when I took over this class, knew I was going to take over this class, and was talking to Hunter about the class. I thought it was a good idea to have him do the latter parts of Daniel, because it would be good training for him to deal with the more difficult parts. Unfortunately, he decided to leave before he finished the more difficult parts, so I kind of am hoisted by my own petard, and instead of the normal, you know, Jeff type of class where I wouldn't get past Daniel 7, I've decided to continue, and we're going to do 10 through 12 in the month of January, and then in February we'll go back and pick up the first 7 books, which are much more familiar to all of us, and glean what we can from the first 7 books. So this month of January we'll have 3 classes, so we'll do the basically 10 this week, 11 the next week, and 12 the following week, although they may kind of blend with one another. And then the last week is a text talk. And then in February, we will cover the rest of Daniel. So let me give you a few words of wisdom, a few words of fear and trepidation about Daniel 10 through 12. First of all, it is a segment, a unit, a vision that Daniel receives, and it's interesting because Daniel 11 is so specific as to what is going to happen. This is why a lot of people, a lot of higher criticism people who basically don't believe in prophecy, they take Daniel 11 to tell us when the book was written. Because it's pretty clear Daniel 11 at least builds up to and includes the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, so that's 175 to 164 BC. He was a Seleucid ruler that had a lot to do with the Jews, and in fact, during his time, that's when you have the Maccabean revolt against his reign. So if you've ever heard of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, or you've heard about the Maccabees, this is the time frame of it. And it's pretty clear everybody agrees that chapter 11 is dealing with him. And so if you don't believe in prophecy, then you figure, well, then it must have been written in 164 BC when it's all happened, and it's just a history. Now, that's not what it says it is, so we'll look at that. But that is the basis for why a lot of people who don't believe in prophecy and struggle with Daniel, because Daniel is so spot on in its prophecies, which might mean God knows what's coming and God tells us what's coming and there is a God, they have to work backwards. And they work backwards from chapter 11. Now, although chapter 11 is fairly specific, and we may be able to tie a lot of chapter 11 to very specific kings, and we'll do some of that, my intent is not for this to be a history lesson. My intent is not for us to try to nail down every detail, because I won't be able to do that. And that's not the purpose of chapter 10 through 12. As Hunter's already told us, the latter part of this, whereas the first part of Daniel is dealing with how God deals with the nations, the second part of Daniel is how God is going to deal with his nation. Now, that may be interacting with other nations, but it's concentrating on his people. And so keep that in mind. You know, we'll do some delving into the details, but let's not get bogged down in the details. And I'll tell you right now, you may have a question, and I may go, I have no idea. I'll look into it, see if I can figure it out, but I may not be able to figure it out. And all sorts of people have written all sorts of things about Daniel 10 through 12, and they're all over the board as to what does it mean and how far into the future it goes. Does it go all the way to the end times? Does it go to the time of Christ? Does it just go to the time of Antiochus? And we'll have to talk about that as we get towards that portion. And with most good prophecy, chances are we'll decide that it has both an immediate application to a specific time, but also brings out some principles that apply time immemorial. So let's start by reading Daniel 10, because Daniel 10 is an interesting chapter that gives us some insight into some things that we don't normally get when we're reading about prophecy. And so, would somebody please read verses 1 through 9?
Chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground.
Okay. And then if somebody would read 10 through 17.
And behold, the hand touched me, which sent me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come from thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me.
All right, and then 18 through 21.
Then again, one having the likeness of man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you, be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come, and I will tell you what is noted in the scriptures of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince.
Okay. Kind of strange, right? I mean, not your typical passage that we would normally read. So what, we'll go back through and look at specific things in it, but what stands out to you about this passage? What intrigues you? What frustrates you? What do you find interesting? What's going on here?
I mean, part of it is a glimpse into the spiritual world.
Okay, all right. So we're getting a glimpse, and we'll come back to that. What does that mean, getting a glimpse of the spiritual world? But okay, I'll buy that. What else jumps out? Yes, Vicky.
In our culture, we seem to think that the vision of an angel or a spiritual being, oh, you know, some. But in the Bible, when people are visited, they're terrified.
Okay.
They fall down trembling. Even in the New Testament, at the announcement of Jesus,
okay,
they were afraid. And he is. He's trembling, and he falls to his knees, and his face, he goes prostrate.
No problem. Yeah, there it is.
I thought it's kind of interesting that he sees it, the others don't, but even one that don't see it, are
okay,
so afraid of it.
Which kind of is reminiscent of
Paul.
With Paul, right, on the road to Damascus. They don't hear what he hears, but they know something's gone on, and they see the impact of that, and you're right. There are people with him. These people don't get the vision he gets, but they know something is going on, which helps solidify that there is a vision. We don't just have to rely upon Daniel telling us this. There were others who knew something was going on, even though they couldn't say what it was, okay? What else stands out about this passage or causes you to tremble? Yes, Scott.
I'm sure we'll get into it, but about the kingdom of the prince of Persia and this cosmic or, you know,
okay, struggle. So it gets back into the idea of this glimpse of the spiritual realm and what does that mean, and in ways we rarely see in the Bible. I mean, there are other places we could point to. So is it Elijah or Elisha who has the servant who...
Elisha,
that's what I was thinking. Who the city's surrounded by the enemy, and what does Elisha finally show the servant?
Well, God shows
the army of the Lord.
The army of the Lord that surrounds the enemy, you know. But again, most people don't get to see that. But it shows that God is in control. So that's an example. Job is an example. His whole story is really a fight between God and Satan, played out through Job's life. But there's not many of these things. I mean, obviously, we can go back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan, through the serpent, tempts Adam and Eve. So at the beginning, we see this spiritual conflict. But here's another example, and we will get into this a little bit more and talk about that, but here's an example of the spiritual conflict that we're not always cognizant of. And yet it is going on, and we may never truly appreciate it until heaven. And maybe even in heaven we won't really come to appreciate it. I always hate to say what we're going to learn in heaven because I don't know. But we don't, but I think along with what Vicky was saying, I don't, just like I don't think we truly understand how will we respond when we see God, and I guess it may depend on whether we're a sheep or a goat, but I don't think we truly understand and appreciate it, but we certainly have examples, and most of the examples, whether it's Isaiah or it's Daniel or it's John the Apostle, when they confront God, it is awe-inspiring, it is terrifying, it is weakening, it is enervating. I mean, it has a dramatic impression. Well, I mean, even like think about the God on Mount Sinai with the Jews. I mean, most of the time when God interacts with man, it is not, peace and love and wonderfulness. I'm not saying that's not a part of it, but man realizes, woe, I am undone, when truly in the presence of God and recognizes that. But similarly, just like I don't think we appreciate that, I don't think we appreciate and don't realize how much what we're doing here on this earth is playing our part in a spiritual battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And we may talk about, you know, being on God's side, or we may occasionally talk in terms of armies, or we may sing about being the army of the Lord, but I don't know that we always and truly appreciate what's going on in the heavenlies that is then playing out here on this earth. And this gives us some insight into that, although not a lot. And so we'll talk a little bit about that as well. Yes, Mark.
One thing that's kind of true, I'd like to hear some of y'all's feedback, is when Daniel sees this vision of this man, but the men who are with him never see it. And they're just thrown into terror. So I guess they saw Daniel's face and just said, what in the world?
Well, you get the impression they either felt the trembling, they hear the voice like waters, that even though they don't understand it, they get some aspect of it, but they clearly don't see the vision like Daniel sees the vision. Okay. What else jumps out at you or you want to talk about as we try to understand the context of the vision that we're going to get into in chapter 11, verse 12? Yes.
You mentioned John the Apostle earlier, and that's what I thought of immediately is John on Patmos when he sees Jesus. And we don't know the identity of this person here, but he's clearly either God or God's representative, or, you know, I don't want to speculate.
Right.
You'll get into that, but that intrigues me.
So I guess what I'm going to say on that, there are certainly people, and there are people I've read as I studied for this class, who view that this is Jesus. My take is you have to be careful and don't reverse engineer. It's clear that John, in writing the Revelation, is relying upon a lot of themes and pictures and apocalyptic language in presenting the Revelation story. And so while clearly this passage in Daniel 10 helps me understand Revelation 1, I have to be careful and not go, because I know Revelation 1 is talking about Jesus because it says it's Jesus, but that thus means this is Jesus. Now, that's not to say that there aren't some clues that says maybe it could be, because it talks about a son like a man, or a son of man, or, I mean, there was various, and it clearly is set forth that same way. But on the other hand, I can also go to Ezekiel and read similar language, and in Ezekiel where it talks about the person who's above the four beasts with the spinning wheels and all that in the first couple of chapters of Ezekiel, that's clearly God the Father.
Right, so, and Jacob wrestled with God.
Right,
that
right.
That doesn't seem to be, that's God.
Right, so.
Even
so.
A
so
suit is the way Jeff put it one time.
About all I can say for sure is it's clearly, because of all the things we can see, it's clearly a representative of God. It may be God himself, God in the form of the Son, but most likely it is just another angel, and we'll talk about that. Yes, Vicki, and then
in Yolanda. In verse 13, it says that one of the chief princes, Michael, came to help me. And I don't think God or Jesus would need anybody else's help.
No, although I could point to the passage that says God could send his angels to help Jesus. I mean,
right.
I mean, so
right.
So
yeah.
In a sense, yes, angels do help do what God wants. But I agree that may be pointing to this is just another angel, just like Michael is an angel. But again, I certainly need to notice that the description of this gentleman is very similar to the description of Jesus in Revelation. But the way I normally would want to do that is to say Daniel is the precursor, is the type, is the forerunner of what's being told us in Revelation, and not work it backwards. Yolanda?
After 12, when it's addressing him directly, understand these words, I speak to you. In 12, it's almost like it's Daniel that requested this appearance.
Certainly one thing we need to get out of this is the importance of prayer. It doesn't really say he's praying, but on the other hand, it does say up in verse 2 that he's been mourning for 3 full weeks. And 3 full weeks is 21 days, and he talks about 21 days. I've been prevented from coming to you, but because you first prayed. So the implication is part of what he's going through in his mourning is he's praying to God. And in this instance, not a very typical instance, but in this instance, God's answer is to send this messenger to Daniel to tell Daniel important things for him to know, for him to pass on to God's people, for them to know. So that they will understand what is going to be coming for them down the road. Okay?
So Daniel is ready, almost.
Right.
Almost he's prepared for something.
Right. And it's interesting, part of the preparations is part of what weakens him. I mean, he's been fasting, he's not, you know, he's had very little to eat, very little to drink. You know, he's mourning, and just the physical nature of praying and mourning for 21 straight days, we don't think about this because very few of us have ever done this, but it truly takes the energy out of you. So yes, Daniel's been preparing for an answer. He doesn't realize what that answer is going to be until this angel, this messenger, provides him with the answer. Yes.
And also the part about not anointing himself. Jesus, even in the Matthew, you know, in the Beatitude, says that about when you fast, don't anoint yourself.
Okay. Right. Because it's a general rule, anointing goes along with times of rejoicing, times of great events happening, whether it's the anointing of the priest or whatever. But most people would anoint themselves, you know, for example, at a wedding. There was an anointing that took place, and my impression is, and they had lots of ritual baths that you know, it's funny because there's a part of me that I didn't really appreciate this till I went to Israel, But I think we all think of baptism as something totally out of left field that came along with Jesus. And it is, in one sense, that's true. There was no baptism for the remission of sins prior to Jesus. But all over the countryside, and you'll see this when you go to Israel, are what called mikvahs. And they are ritual places for people to cleanse themselves. And it's not just for the priests, it's for anybody. And you would walk down into them and then walk up the other side and you would be ritually clean. And so that may also be part of what's going on here, is as a part of this fasting, he is not taking part in the normal cleansing of himself in order to be right in the sight of God, but instead is putting everything aside because he's focusing on praying and on fasting and on mourning. We don't know what he's mourning about. We can take some guesses. So this says this happened in the third year of Cyrus. So Cyrus takes over from the Babylonians in 539 BC. And one of the first things that he does is he issues his edict. And what does the edict say?
Turn back to Jerusalem.
Jews can go back to Jerusalem, can go back and build their temple. He will not oppose that. And so here, it's been 3 years, and some people posit that maybe he's mourning because a lot of people still haven't gone. They've made Babylon their home. And that may make sense for Daniel. Daniel's an old man now. He may not be able to make the trip. He may have been told, we don't know this, but he may have been told that he shouldn't make the trip, that he's still there to deal with the remnant that stayed behind. But he may be mourning the fact that not enough people went. He may be mourning the fact that although they've gone and started, there's already opposition to them building the temple and building the walls and building Jerusalem back up. So it could be either, it could be something more personal. We don't know why he's mourning, but we know he is mourning. Now, Eric, go back and read your first verse. I want to make sure I didn't miss something.
Verse 1?
Yeah, verse 1.
In the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision.
Okay. Anybody else got something different besides he, and it was a great conflict?
About the
concern,
but it says it was about
a conflict. Okay, about a great conflict.
Mine says warfare and misery.
Warfare and misery.
Mine just says it concerned a great conflict.
Concerned a great conflict. Interestingly, I have New King James, and mine does not mention a great conflict at all. And mine has a phrase in it. I'm just curious, anybody else has a different phrase, has nothing about a conflict.
But that point in time was long.
Right. Okay. Now, you're going to pick up whether that's about the conflict, because this is going to be talking about a conflict, so that's perfectly fine. Or if it's talking about the conflict's going to take a long time to take place, or it's going to talk about, these are things that's not going to be immediate, so which is interesting. Here's an 80-year-old man being told what's going to happen. He's not going to see. I mean, this is in 539 B.C., and some of this isn't going to happen until at least 164 BC. Daniel ain't going to see this. The people Daniel's talking to are not going to see this. But somehow it's going to be important to them. And even if that's not the correct translation, clearly it does talk about, like down in verse 14, what will happen to your people in the latter days. So sometime in the future, this is not the end of times, this is latter days, and latter days can be used in all sorts of different ways. In Genesis 49, when Jacob is blessing his sons, he talks about the latter days, talking about what's going to happen to his sons. Clearly that has happened. Isaiah 2 talks about the latter days, and we all know Isaiah 2, as well as Joel 2 and Daniel 2, are all dealing with
Day of Pentecost,
Day of Pentecost, the establishment of the church. You know, so latter days doesn't have to mean the end of times, it just means sometime into the future. And so clearly he's going to talk about, and so again, if this is just Daniel writing in 164, a history, then he's lying to us. Because he's saying this, this was told to him in 539 BC, and he's saying it's about something that's going to happen way down in the future. And so, now, obviously, if I don't believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God or that prophecy is true, I guess I have no problem with a historian lying to us and to make the story more important, because historians do that all the time, right? So I guess that's how they view it, but it's just interesting. In order to get around the prophecy, they basically set up a lie. But I guess they don't care about that.
Actually, they like that.
They'd probably be like that, right, because it means I don't have to follow the word. Right.
Does it make a difference that one day is a 1,000 years and 1,000 years is just one day?
I don't know in this case whether, I mean, clearly that's a biblical principle. And there may be aspects in which that's true about this prophecy, that some of this stuff may take place at one point, but also, in effect, take place at another point. But I'm not sure that's the main point of this section. Yes, sir?
Could latter days also mean the new covenant, too?
It could get up to the new covenant. That, again, is not completely clear, but it could, and that could be what's being referenced in when we get to the latter part of chapter 11 and the first part of chapter 12, and we'll talk about that when we get there. I find it interesting that this message was revealed to Daniel, and this is the last time it mentions his Babylonian name. And I always find it interesting. Because anybody in here know the Hebrew name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah.
Okay. A few of you who have deliberately learned trivia know that, but most people don't. But we don't call this Belteshazzar, the book of Belteshazzar, do we? But I find it interesting that it does bring up here, and at least in my version, I find it interesting because it says whose name was called Belteshazzar. So I don't know if this is saying he's no longer that, or if it's just reminding it, but I find it interesting. So what does Daniel mean?
God is my strength, God is my judge.
God is my judge, or God's judge. So is Daniel God's judge, or God is Daniel's judge? Either one. Belteshazzar is a little less, we don't really know for sure what it means. We do know Bel was a Babylonian god, probably related to Baal. And it's possible that Belteshazzar means that Bel is my strength, or Bel is I'm a favorite of Bel. I mean, we're not sure what Shazzar means, Teshazzar means. I haven't really figured that one out yet. But it's just interesting to me how throughout Daniel, and again, it maybe makes sense in the first seven chapters to bring this up, since the first seven chapters are more to the nations to say what's going to happen. But the latter part being, and this is the only time in the latter part that it mentions Belteshazzar, and I find it interesting that maybe he's saying, I'm no longer Belteshazzar. I am just Daniel. That may be what's being referred to. But I think it's interesting to bring up the fact that this is Daniel, and he's saying, I'm Daniel, and his name means God is my judge, and oh, he's going to bring a vision about what does that mean. Okay. Scott?
Just, not to get too tied up in the timeline, but chapter 10 takes place in the third year of Cyrus, and then 11...
Yeah, I knew you were going to do that. And 11 goes back to the first year.
Yeah. So maybe this is kind of the... Kind of after all these things.
It's possible, or it's possible that the vision goes back to the first year to kind of start the history, because the first year would start the history of the Persians, and really what 11 and 12 are dealing with, we're back into dealing with the Persians and the Greeks. And so I think that's probably more what it is, but it is interesting because it does kind of throw you off when you sit there and go 10 through 12, and everybody agrees 10 through 12 is one vision, and the 10 is the kind of explanation of why he's getting the vision and the background of the vision, but then 11 starts 2 years prior. But I think it's just starting 2 years prior because he's giving a history of what has happened and what is going to happen. And he's just starting with a date everybody knows. But I'm still struggling with that myself. So, yes, Vicki.
It just reminds me of Educationese, where when you get ready, you have to put your goals on the board and, you know, you tell them what you're gonna tell them. And then you tell them,
right.
And then you tell them what you told them.
Right.
So that's kind of the same thing here. You're telling them, you're summarizing, telling them what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them what you know.
And if I'm telling you what is going to happen to the nation of Israel and what they need to expect, it might not hurt to go back and remind them where they've been. And sometimes the Bible goes all the way back to Adam, or sometimes the Bible goes all the way back to Abraham, or sometimes the Bible goes all the way back to David. In this case, I think he's telling them, let's start with a common date, 539, but we won't stay on that date very long. And then we're going to spend a very short period of time about Persia, and then a very short time about the United Kingdom of Greece, and then we're going to spend a lot more about the divided four kingdoms, and really two specific kingdoms that were part of the Grecian Empire. All right, so let's dive into this, what we can learn, glean about the spiritual realm from this passage. So what it appears is, I'll just throw out a few things and y'all can jump on and contradict me or help me. It appears we have this one representative, which we don't know, he's not named. Some people think he's Gabriel because Gabriel was mentioned in chapter 9, but if Gabriel is mentioned in 9, why wouldn't he mention it 10? So nobody really knows, and some people think it's Christ, but again, not clear.
Just for the record, I wasn't saying.
No, but it's a legitimate thing to ask. It's a legitimate.
Just reminded you.
Notice that clearly you go and read in the chapter 1 of Revelation, and it's very similar. And clearly, whoever this messenger is, they clearly have the glory of God. And they clearly are a representative of God in some way, shape, or form, including they could be God himself. But what tells you that this is a representative of God?
They reflect.
Okay, how so?
Well, the light and the trembling that his presence evokes.
Okay.
Seems to accept worship.
almost.
Okay, I mean, clearly Daniel falls down in front of this, which is not untypical of people when they run into a messenger of God. And just, you just read it. I mean, you're going, his body was like beryl, and what I've been able to read on beryl, it's kind of, the view is it's topaz, but it's not what I think of as blue topaz, it's yellow topaz, and evidently topaz runs the gamut. But again, yellow because all these things have to do more with light, because he's got, you know, face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. I mean, I've never seen God, but that sounds like a representative of God. And so this messenger has come, and the messenger restores strength. He has to touch Daniel several times because Daniel is so stricken by what's been going on, but he has to touch him several times. But it's interesting, he says he was delayed coming because of what? All right, the prince of Persia. And he says, and once I pass this message on to you, I got to go back and keep dealing with the prince of Persia. And then he says, and oh, by the way, the prince of Greece is coming. What in the world is that all about? And oh, he brings up another person. He mentions Michael. And he says, Michael is who? One of the chief princes. And does he identify who? So he says, one of the princes deals with Persia, one of the princes deals with Greece. Does he say who Michael deals with?
This is your prince.
Okay. The impression is he is the prince responsible for Israel. And that then there's this fourth prince, fourth representative, who is coming in response to Daniel's prayer, who's coming to address and provide answers to Daniel of what's going on, what's going to happen, and is on Michael's side. So, again, I said this gives us a glimpse of the spiritual realm and what's going on. So, what's going on? What is this telling us about the spiritual realm? What can I read into this? What do I need to be careful of reading into this?
I always go back to Ephesians 6.
Okay. Verse 12 of Ephesians 6, which certainly gives us some indication. And that says, talks about principalities and powers, if I remember right. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So, Ephesians says, when we are putting on the armor of God, and we are going into battle, it's not primarily against earthly foes. Those earthly foes are representatives of, or being controlled by, spiritual foes. And we need to recognize that and understand the importance of that, and we need to take that into account as we try to deal with the spiritual battles we find ourselves in. And again, don't completely understand this, but it's there are other passages we could go to.
Colossians 6.
I mean, there are other passages even in the Old Testament where there are examples of God allowing evil demons to take over the prophets who were prophesying to a king. And so, while I don't completely understand it, the impression you get is that it's not just that Persia and Israel were fighting physically on this earth, but also that the prince of Persia, the spirit who represented the spirit of Persia, was also fighting against Michael, the spirit who represented Israel. And that when the spirit of Persia was put down, there was no rest for the weary because the spirit of Greece was coming, and the spirit of Greece would also be in a spiritual battle with Israel, spiritual Israel. That's the implication. Now, how much I want to take that, how far I want to take it, how much I want to say I completely understand it, I'm not saying I do completely understand it, because it's in the spiritual realm. It's unseen. I just have to take God's word for it that says the best way he can explain it to us is in this sense of there's a prince in the heavenly places fighting on behalf of Persia. That prince is going to not succeed in his fight against spiritual Israel. And there's going to come a prince from Greece, and it's going to fight too. It's not going to, and the implication is, it's not going to have any more luck against God's people than Persia. It'll have some luck. It will take some of God's people away. It will hurt some of God's people. But ultimately, God will protect a remnant, and that remnant will always be his. Now, this is where it then gets into then, but I have the choice, am I going to be a part of that remnant or not? And that's what I take from bringing this up, but it just reminds me of how serious, how sobering to think. This isn't just me fighting my own personal temptations. This isn't just me, and part of this is, Satan is attacking me. But Satan's not just attacking me, Satan's attacking God's people as a whole. And even if he takes me captive, God still is going to win, and his people, whoever those people are still going to prevail. And I think that is part of the message of this vision and why he brings up what's going on in the heavenlies that we don't have a full grasp of, and may never have a full grasp of.
Okay, but the heavenly places are real.
Correct. Absolutely.
Well, just kind of if we extrapolate a little bit, if each nation or power has a demon or an angel representing as the kingdom of God, we have Christ representing us. So we are higher, or our king is greater than the angels. So
right.
I guess that
right.
should be some encouragement.
Well, and even, I mean, even he points out, you know, Michael, one of the chief princes. These other princes are just princes.
Right.
Michael is one of the chief princes, and he is representing God's people, Israel. And you know, it causes you to sit there and go, so is there a prince who represents the United States? And what kind of prince is it? I don't know. I mean, you wonder, Dale.
What would the people of Persia or Greece have claimed about their gods?
Right. They would certainly claim their gods were helping them win, and their gods were on their side, and their gods were going to take the day, and kind of forgot that, oh, where is Greece now, and where is Persia now? And yet, going back to Daniel 2, which we'll go back to in February, you know, what kingdom does prevail? God's kingdom prevails over all the earth's physical kingdoms. and God's representatives prevail over all of the representatives in the spiritual realm of these nations that are nothing when all is said and done. Okay. Thank y'all. Next week, look at chapter 11, and we will delve into 11. And if we need to go back and pick up anything in 10, happy to do it. Thank y'all for being here. Thank you for the comments.